Anybody here ever get down and discouraged and depressed? I don't see any hands. Okay, I was going to have to change my message to the one online. Christians ought to be among the most joyful and at peace people in the world. They should be. And yet we know that there are always times that things hit us, we're tempted, and we have all sorts of things coming against us that gets us down momentarily. But as with anything else, the Lord's able to lift us up. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. I'd like to share just a few points on why people have prolonged disappointment and feelings of depression. Now, this is primarily for those who are saved. It can happen to saved people. And what we're about to see is that it actually happened to Jesus for a short period of time. Very short. And that's because Jesus wouldn't put up with it. And I think one of the failures of believers today is they feel that depression and being down in the dumps is something that they can put up with day after day after day. And the Bible contradicts that. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, the term very heavy in biblical times, even when the translation took place, 1611, very heavy meant depressed. Depressed. Now, you don't find Jesus depressed for very long. And one of the reasons we'll get to in a little bit, but we have to look at two major reasons. Now, there are others, and like I said, we're not going into a six-month course on what causes depression. But just in one night, look at the highlights of victory over it. Number one is when we have something to do and we don't want to do it. If any of you can think back to the time when you were kids in school and you had a major test coming up, if you didn't prepare for that test, it was hard, very hard to get out of the bed that morning. You did not want to go to school because you had not prepared. You didn't know what the answers would be. You just were unprepared and you didn't want to go. You just didn't want to go. And yet at the same time, you realize you had to go. It was required that you take the test. You don't have any excuse. You had to take the test. And so when mom came by and said, get out of bed, you're going to school this morning, you had one of two choices. Either you go and you're going to be down, discouraged, or you disobey and you say, I'm not going to go to school today. That's the first issue as to why a person has long-term depression. The second is, when we don't see anything to do or see anything that we can do, and we don't look at there being any hope up ahead. Now, both of these areas are very important, and they're the most common reasons why believers get down in the dumps and very often stay there. Number one, keep in mind, is that God has something for us to do, and basically, we don't want to do it. Now, I hear over and over again people saying, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, that's part of the problem, is you're not listening. God has no problem communicating with you. Do you realize that if God had a problem communicating with you, you wouldn't be saved right now? The Holy Spirit of God is able to break through any barriers, any difficulties. God can speak, and you heard Him if you got saved. So don't use the excuse, well, I don't know if God has anything for me to do. Baloney. It simply isn't true. You don't want to hear. That's the reason that you feel down in the dumps and you're using the excuse, well, I don't know if God has anything. Yes, He does. The Holy Spirit inside you tells you that He has something for you to do. You know, it would have been kind of sick on God's part if after He saved you, He just left you down here to suffer physically, go through the headaches and the stomach aches and the arthritis and all the physical pain you have to deal with. It would have been very sadistic for God just to leave you here and say, hey, I'm going to leave you here down here so you can suffer. No, God left you down here with a purpose. He left you down here with a reason for life. And it's different than the rest of the world. So number one, when we have something to do and we don't want to do it, that can get you down. Because basically, you're fighting against God. You're fighting against God. And you know you're not going to win. You're either going to be judged and be miserable, or you're going to be obedient and do what He says. And if you do what He says, then you're going to be blessed. You're going to pull out of the depression. Second thing is, when you don't see anything to do and there's no hope ahead, and here's where sometimes we get so far down in the dumps that we think that God has forgotten us. God has abandoned us. You know, one of the very common thoughts that hit people who are down for a long period of time is this: nobody understands what I'm going through. Look, out of 8 billion people on the face of the earth, you're telling me that nobody is going through the same thing you are? That's crazy. That's crazy. Not only that, but how many times have people in the past gone through exactly the same thing, same conditions as what you have? But, we listen to the wrong party. Like I said earlier, I think if people had the phone number for Jesus and could call Him on an iPhone, that they would. But then if somebody else called, they put Jesus on hold because they want to hear something else. And I think that is exactly what happens with a lot of Christians when they say, oh, I don't know what to do. God starts telling them, revealing it to them, and they say, oh, but I don't want to do that. Oh, let me talk to this person. Let me hear from this person. Let me talk to something else. And we fail and we get miserable. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him and left them a stone's throw away from where He prayed, it was very discouraging. They didn't encourage Him at all. They weren't even interested in watching. You remember He had to go back and wake them up. They were falling asleep. They didn't care enough to support Him and to pray with Him that the Father's will would be done. Jesus didn't stay in that state of heaviness for very long. Now let me share some scriptures with you over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. One of the reasons why Jesus did not remain discouraged and depressed for very long at all. And keep in mind, when depression hits you, it's not a sin, because Jesus was without sin. He never sinned. And when depression hits you, it in itself is not a sin. However, if you hold on to it and act upon it and stay down, and your testimony is hurt, your prayer life is hurt, your relationship with God is hurt, then it is sin. That's when you hold on to it. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, this is the reason why Jesus did not remain in the dumps, discouraged, depressed. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the, what's the next word?
Joy.
The joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, what did Jesus focus on? The present circumstances of his disciples out there, people closest to him, falling asleep, not caring, not seeing the importance of what was going on. Was he focused in on that? No. What was he focused in on? The suffering that he would go through and the agony that he would feel. Was he focused in on that? No. What we see in this scripture is the Bible telling us why he did not stay depressed. It's because his focus is what was on what was up ahead. His focus was on the joy that was set before him. Our salvation, our forgiveness, the love that he would create for his people and them for him. That was what he was focused on. The joy that was set before him. Listen, so many times when people get depressed and they get down, they don't see any joy up ahead. They don't see light at the end of the tunnel. They don't see any happiness at all. And I know some people say, yeah, but you don't understand my circumstance. As if, you know, you're the only one ever to suffer like that. Talked with a man one time. Came back. Same day. He had been to the doctor's office, calls me on the phone. And he said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Doctor says, I have cancer. I only have a few months to live. He was down. I think just about anybody would be. But here's the thing. He was saved. Did he have something to look forward to? Absolutely. Absolutely. He knew the Lord, and there was a possibility that the doctors, are doctors ever wrong? There's that possibility, and also the possibility that Jesus, doing what he very often does, would touch him and heal him. Third possibility. You get to go to heaven. Now, if you want to dwell upon, the doctor came in and was very down in the mouth, and he was telling how bad the test came back, and, I'm just so discouraged just thinking about the doctor's face and what was up ahead. You know, if you focus on that, you're going to stay depressed. You're going to stay depressed. On the other hand, if you look at the other three alternatives, you could say, wow. I've got something to look forward to. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Jesus, when he prayed, he was hit with a temptation to stay depressed. He was hit by that. What do depressed people usually do? Do they usually like to be around other people? No. Depressed people usually like to be by themselves, most of the time. And the reason is they made a decision. I'm going to be depressed. And they know that being around other people is going to get their mind off of their depression. It's going to lift them up. And so if they're determined to cave into the sin of holding on to what was wrong, then they're going to isolate themselves. And they're going to talk themselves into being more and more and more depressed. That's what happens. Now, the Lord didn't do that, did he? He went back to his disciples. He fellowshiped with them. The Bible even records that they sang together. They sang together. That isn't wandering off somewhere. Let me by myself. I feel so bad. And if anybody had a reason to do that, it was Jesus. Because what was up ahead on the cross was the most horrendous suffering that we could possibly imagine. And even if we tried to use our imagination, we wouldn't come close to what he had to deal with. If anybody had a reason to just walk off by himself and say, life isn't fair, why me? It would have been Jesus. But he made a decision, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. Depression can be a temptation to everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. If you have a problem with the focus of your life, the focus of your heart, it can be a very serious temptation. Just like some people genetically have a weakness. It's not something that's automatic, but they have a weakness toward alcoholism, toward drug addiction, something like that. It's in the genes. But, you know, you just look at the power of the Lord. Is he greater than your DNA? I think so. Is the power of God greater than all the demons and Satan himself coming against you? I think so. And the Bible tells us. I mean, Jesus explained this to his disciples several times, that I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Now, you pick your enemy. Could be even your own flesh. You pick your enemy. What is it? The devil? Many temptations? Whatever. The Lord says, I give you power over it. I give you power over it. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible introduces us to a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he's a man that really served the Lord, cared about God's people. Encourage them. And in verse 25, excuse me, it says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness. Right, there's that word again. He was full of heaviness. Why was Epaphroditus? With this tremendous resume that Paul gives for him, fellow soldier, companion, good friend, helping me in every area. After Paul gets through all this, he says, Epaphroditus was hit with heaviness or depression because you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but on me also, that I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Why was he down? Because people had heard that he had been sick. Now, here was a smart man. And you know, sometimes smart people can bring thoughts into their minds that can be actual temptations. And this was a very real temptation. He didn't want anybody to know that he was sick. Okay? That's a personal choice. And his reasoning was focus. Focus. Would people be saying to Epaphroditus, oh, that poor guy, he's so sick, when they came into church. We're so concerned about Epaphroditus. Our hearts are with him, and we're so concerned. He said, I didn't want any of that. That shouldn't be. He said, what I wanted was the right kind of focus. And this is what pulled him down. The right kind of focus would have been when people came into church. Isn't it wonderful to praise God? Isn't God great? Isn't God worthy of all our praise and all our commitment to him? God is worthy. That's what Epaphroditus wanted. And so he got depressed when that didn't happen. Now, Paul prays for him. And we see that he recovered. As a matter of fact, he's being used again as a messenger. And the Lord was blessing him. But you see, the temptation was there. He could have been depressed. What would happen if Epaphroditus stayed in the condition of depression? He would have isolated himself. Would he have been any good to the church then?
No.
If he was all by himself, wallowing in self-pity, having a pity party, oh, life isn't fair, this isn't right, why me, and all the normal stuff that people say, if he was in that condition, would he have been a very good messenger of Christ? No, not at all. Not at all. So he had to pull out of it. He had to pull out of it. And quit thinking about what everybody else was thinking. He had to pull out of it and quit being concerned about what everybody else is thinking and realize, I have a job to do until God calls me home. I'm going to do it. He got his focus right. And so you see him being used. Paul says in verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that as when you should see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation because of the work of Christ. He was near unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Again, what a tremendous resume this guy has. He was obviously a spirit-filled man, and God was using him, but he was tempted. He was tempted, just like everybody else gets tempted with this type of thing. Depression can come when we momentarily get our eyes off the goal that God has given to us. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now you say, well, it's okay, you know, it's just a moment or two. the key is to get rid of it as quickly as you can. Get your focus on what God wants you to do and start doing it. That's the key. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 6, Peter's writing to many believers, and he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness, through manifold temptations, through many temptations. I do a lot of traveling, and I get behind cars, and I try to analyze, what is this driver thinking? What are they doing? And I saw one this week, went off the side of the road. I didn't know what they were doing in there, but they sure weren't paying attention to their driving. But let me just ask you this. You're going down a highway 60 miles an hour, and you notice up ahead something in the trees. Can't figure out immediately what it is, but it's way up there. What kind of bird is that? How long would it take when you start concentrating on that object in the trees? How long would it take for you to have an accident? You could have it very, very quickly, couldn't you? Well, one of the things about depression is that even momentarily, our eyes are kept off the goal, the purpose that God has for us. And it can get us down. And it can make a wreck out of our lives. Just as, you know, driving down the highway and looking up and trying to figure out what was in the tree, you could be in a head-on accident in a matter of seconds if you're not paying attention to where you're going. That's the key. You've got to pay attention to God's purpose, God's goal for you. Get your attention right back on that as quickly as you can. Otherwise, you can end up in disaster. Second Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, we're looking at a spirit-filled man, intelligent, godly man, serving God. And along the way, Paul had gotten a lot of problems, aches and pains. When you get beaten as much as Paul got, you're going to have some lingering pains. When you get shipwrecked and you have to swim a long way, probably inhaling taking in some of the seawater that is polluted. It affects you in the long run. Paul came down with diseases. We know that some of them actually caused him to be nearly blind. He wrote in one of his epistles, he said, "You see what large letters I've written with my own hand." That was because the one who he dictated to normally had dictated to put down, his secretary, wasn't there anymore. And so he had to write this letter by his own hand, and they were very large letters so he could see them. Paul had a lot of physical ailments. And along the way, you can understand how a man who is so goal-oriented. Now there are some people who are very goal-oriented, and some people just wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, Lord, another day, what do you want me to do?" And no goals until that very day. And some people are like that. Paul had long-range goals. We know this from letters that he wrote to the churches about, he said, "I hope to come to you shortly." We're talking about churches 500-600 miles away. That took planning. Paul talked about being in court, in Caesar's court, which was something that probably would happen for a year or two. And so he planned. He was a planner. He knew what God's will was and said, "This is what God wants me to do." And along the way come all these diseases and these physical ailments. And they slowed him down. Physically, there are things that happen to you that sometimes you just don't expect. And I think that Paul's situation with all the things that were thrown on him, I don't think he really counted on that. But you know, Paul was getting older. And just as those of you who are over 30, you begin to realize, hey, I'm not able to do the things that I was able to do as a teenager. And it smacks you in the face. Wow, something changed. Well, the news is it's going to get worse. And, you know, as you get older, you realize that these things are going to come against you. And it can do one of two things. It can get you down so that you say, "Oh, I can't do anything anymore. Oh, it's just all over." I've shared with you, and she said I could, so I'm going to do this. Some of you know my secretary at the other church. Would call me up, and first words out of her mouth were, "Ed, don't ever get old." And I'd say, "Okay, Lillian, I won't." And then we go on with it, whatever conversation she had to say. But the reason that she was so sensitive about all these things going on in her life was because here was a woman who at the age of 58 was out skiing on the lake, playing basketball, regularly on a bowling team, did all sorts of strenuous activities, planted gardens, dug up trees, all sorts of things. And then one day she came in to her doctor for a regular routine, and doctor said, "All the tests look good, but Lillian, you know, you're 58 years old. You're getting old." And that afternoon she called me up and told me what the doctor had said. And she says, "I've got to quit skiing. I've got to quit basketball. I've got to quit my bowling team." Why? "Because the doctor said I'm getting old." Here's one thing you can do. You can take what life throws at you and you can use it as an excuse for doing nothing. And some people do that. Or you can say, "Lord, one thing that this deteriorating body does is to make more precious your promise to give me a new body one day." And you can choose either one. But I'll tell you this, if you choose to say, oh, I'm depressed over this, this terrible body that I have and things are going wrong with it, if you choose to go along with that, you are going to be depressed for a very long time because you're not going to be 16 years old again. On the other hand, if you choose to say, wow, this body makes me look forward to the promises of God. This body makes me aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is powerful enough to overcome my aches and pains and to accomplish things for the glory of God. Back to the Apostle Paul. That's what he went through. Don't you think he was tempted? I mean, after all that he had been through, tempted to just throw up his hands and say, ah, forget it. You know, I've already put in my time serving the Lord. I've already started so many churches. I've already written so many letters. But he didn't. He didn't throw up his hands at all. Instead, he came to the Lord. He said, Lord, will you remove this thorn in the flesh from me? Restore my youth. Give me back some of the energy that I once had and I don't have anymore. Take this thorn in my flesh away. And he asked three different times. Obviously, the first two times, the Lord didn't answer, giving him time to chew on what he was saying, given time to analyze, where am I going with this? What do I expect to accomplish with this? But the third time the Lord answered. Let's read what it says. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul replies, most gladly therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. God says, I'm not going to answer your prayer. Now, what do you do when God says, I'm not going to answer your prayer? You're praying for somebody, and they're dying, and they die. What is your relationship with the Lord when something like that happens? I know some people who get very depressed and say, oh, God, how come you didn't come through for me? How come you didn't do this for me, didn't do that for me? And they hold on to that temptation of staying depressed. But then there are others who realize God knows better than I do. God's smarter than I am. Isn't that a good thing, that God's smarter than any of us? Man, we'd be in bad trouble if he wasn't. God, in his wisdom, answers our prayers. And sometimes when he doesn't answer in the way that we want it done, it causes some people to get depressed because they don't believe in the wisdom of God. They think they know the answer, and they get upset with God. They get angry at God. They get depressed in their own lives because God didn't give them what they asked for. Good thing Paul didn't do that. God didn't answer him with what he wanted to hear. God said, I'm going to leave that thorn in the flesh in your life, Paul, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God knew what he was doing. And Paul realized that's the wrong prayer to ask. I'm not going to ask it anymore. I've got to keep my eye on the goal, and God will get me there. God will get me there. Friends can either bring on depression or they can help us to overcome it. A lot of times, Christians have friends, and usually this This usually ends up as relatives that they know are lost. And they'll either they're lost or they're not in a right relationship with God and they're very weak Christians. And they'll call them up on the iPhone. And they'll say, oh, this has happened in my life and I am so down and so discouraged and so on and so forth. Now, that they've been witnessing to these people, trying to get them saved, telling them what the Christian life is all about, telling them about the power of God and the grace and the joy and the blessings we have being Christians. And there they are, moaning and groaning to the very people they once saved. Wrong number. You're supposed to call God on that, not your relatives, because your relatives won't be able to do anything for you. God can. Your relatives aren't going to pull you out of whatever problem you've got. God can. So we need to be very careful, because a lot of times when we call people who are very weak in the faith, or they're not in the right relationship with the Lord, or they're just not saved at all, we're going to get advice. But it'll be the wrong kind. It'll be the kind from this world. And it can derail your opportunity to help them. Because you put their confidence in them instead of bringing this before the Lord. That's a very wrong thing to do. In Proverbs chapter 19, there's another reason for depression. And that is when we have our hope in friends of this world and the things of this world. The things of this world. In Proverbs 19:4, it says, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Very simple statement, very profound. Wealth maketh many friends. And as long as you have money, you will have a lot of friends. You lose that money, and you will lose many friends. There are an awful lot of people who put the promises of this world above the promises of God. And the result is depression. We have an entire generation today that has been brainwashed in our public schools into thinking that if you land a good job with a lot of money, you're going to be happy. That doesn't bring happiness. The world tells us in commercials and in magazine pictures that if only we had this kind of car, we had this kind of clothing, if we had this kind of hairstyle, then we would have happiness. But it's all a lie. And one of the things that you're going to find on it'll boil down to this in the political elections coming up. It always does. It deals with money. And the majority of people, unfortunately Christians as well, are going to vote on the basis of, how is this going to help me money-wise? And that's sad. The Christians would lower themselves to using a standard of this world as a basis for wanting a president. We got one right now on that basis. We had a couple others in the past on that basis. And it doesn't pan out. It doesn't pan out. No matter what they promise, it isn't going to bring happiness. It isn't going to bring joy. But when we put our hope in the promises of this world, that having this or that or more money is going to make us happy, and then it doesn't happen, it's going to be depressing. Look how many young people today. And I'm talking about not only high school graduates, but even college graduates today who are out looking for jobs. And one of the reasons that they're having to raise the minimum wage is to satisfy so many college graduates who can't get a good paying job, and they're having to raise the minimum wage to $15 an hour so these people can at least be pacified. They've been brainwashed in school. You have a college diploma. If you have a high school diploma, you're going to have a good job. You're going to make money. You're going to be happy. That's what they tell them in school. It's a lie. I knew someone who worked for a major electrical company. If I mentioned the name, everybody would recognize it. It's nationwide, international. And I knew someone who went to our school when I was in high school. And they, on the jobs day, they were promoting the idea that, okay, hey, everybody who's interested in engineering, everybody who's interested in higher math, come on over here. We're going to promise you the greatest jobs. And he told me later on, he says, we'll hire maybe 1% of these students. The rest of them will be pumping gas. Of course, at that time, that's what they did. It wasn't self-serve. And he says, they'll be pumping gas or flipping burgers. He says, because we have no space for them anywhere else. 1% out of 100 students who apply thinking they're going to get a job with this company, 1% get it. That's deceptive, but that's the world. When are we going to learn that the world isn't honest? When are we going to learn that politicians don't tell the truth? When are we going to learn that the world is out there to deceive us and distract us and pull us away from the goals that God has set down? And when are we going to learn that when the world promises something, not to put our faith in it? How many people still love money? And what does the Bible say? 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Why are corporations charging $700 for a pill that costs them 15 cents to make? Why, when you go into a doctor's office and you pay your $35 or your $30 or your $5, why, when you get the statement, does it say that the doctor charged the insurance company $800? Why? Because our system is based upon greed. It's greed. Everybody tries to deceive somebody else. But God doesn't do that. And this is where we should be so thankful that we have a God who is holy, a God whose promises mean something, a God who gives us great joy when we put our trust in Him. Depression can be completely defeated through faith in Him. We're able to overcome the most powerful influences against us, the most terrible temptations that are thrown at us. But it takes faith in His promises. Everybody gets tempted with depression and heaviness. Jesus did. The sin is not in the temptation. The sin is holding on to it and keeping it. That's where we need to break away from the things that may have become a habit in our lives, knowing that it's not going to help us. So when has depression helped somebody? When has depression lifted somebody up and encouraged them to go out and accomplish something that was meaningful? What does depression do? Very often, depression ends up causing a person to want to kill themselves. You hold on to it long enough, that's what the devil would like to see. Here's another thing that helps us to overcome. If you need a reminder, I mean, if the Bible isn't enough, if the Holy Spirit isn't enough, praise. Praise. In Psalm 33, verse 1, David says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for his praise is comely for the upright." I want to take you back just for a minute to the day after Pentecost. And Peter and the disciples had already gone out on the streets, and they were preaching the word of God in the language that the people understood. And there were many languages involved because they were from many different countries. And they preached to them about their need for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And a little bit later, the Bible tells us what happened, that there were many who got saved. And, you know, that in itself is exciting. That should bring us joy. But let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want you to see what they said. The book of Acts chapter 2. Verse 46. It says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." There wasn't any church building they could hide in. Church buildings hadn't been built yet. They met at the temple, they met in synagogues, they met in homes, they met in fields. But the believers got together and they thanked God for what he had done in their lives and forgiving them and giving them new life. And it was exciting. And the Bible says that they had all things in common. That they went around from place to place. Every day they got nourished in the Word of God. It wasn't too much for them to break away from a 12-hour day and come together and worship God. That's how much they loved the Lord. But there was another factor. There was a pretty strong tension going on. Because you recall that when Jesus, the body of Jesus, was placed in the tomb, the Romans said, "We need to guard that tomb because we don't want his disciples to say that he was risen, and they'll break in and take the body away and say, 'Look, the tomb is empty.'" So they put some guards onto the tomb. And we know what happened. There wasn't any guard that could keep that tomb sealed. And the body of Jesus was alive, and he walked out of that tomb. The Bible describes those soldiers as dead men. It says that they appeared as dead men, but not physically dead totally. They were just in shock. They went to their superiors, and they told them, and they said, "Well, make something up. We can't have this, that the body of Jesus is gone. We can't have the disciples saying that he was risen from the dead." And the chief priests and scribes were really upset. They knew what could come of this. They knew when the disciples, after the resurrection of Jesus, when the disciples got together, they were in the upper room with the doors locked. They were in fear for their lives because they knew that the chief priests and scribes were up to something. They knew that in coordination with the Romans, it would be a matter of time before they come after them. And then many days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit filled 120 people in the upper room. And as we said, they went out into the streets, preached the gospel. But still, there was this tension in the air, a fear of what happens next. Are they going to arrest us? Are they going to crucify us? What is going to happen to the believers now? And yet more and more believers became a part of this early church. More and more people said, doesn't matter. We've got to keep our focus or we'll get depressed. I've seen a lot of depressed people looking at the fate of America. You know what? I love this country, or I did, because I was born here. That's where God put me. But this isn't my home. What I'm mostly concerned about is my real country, and that's heaven. And every Christian needs to be looking forward to that. And when you do, what is happening here in America? The judgments that are coming? The chaos, the violence, the diseases, all the curses that God said would come on any country that once has them and then kicks them out. When you see all this come to pass, you could get very, very depressed. And there are a lot of people today who are very, very depressed, Christians, over what's happening in this country. But the fact of the matter is, we've allowed it to take place. And at this point, true Christians are in a very, very small minority. What we need to be focusing in on, so we don't be depressed and isolated and not able to do what God wants us to do with our lives. We need to be looking ahead to the future, because all these things have to come to pass. And then the Lord's coming for us. That's something to look forward to. You can't get depressed about the Lord's coming. Has anybody here ever got depressed thinking about Jesus coming for them? No, of course not. It's something that lightens our spirit and makes us happy and thankful that we're children of the Lord. Praise helps us to get over it, looking ahead, keeping our focus on God's promises, not man's. God's promises. You know what? Whoever gets into political office here in this country is not going to get it turned around. I don't care who it is. They're not going to vote for Jesus. Believe me. They're going to vote for somebody who goes along with their own morality. And, you know, that's not going to turn this country back to God. We need to be honest. Do the best that we can with what we have here and look forward to the promises of God. And the fact of the matter is, one of those promises is that every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says we'll be judged based upon what we have done here on this earth. If you isolate yourself and you're not able to be an effective servant of God, sharing the love of Christ with others, telling about His mercy, telling about His forgiveness, if you're not able to do that, you won't have very much to say when you stand before that judgment seat of Christ. But if, even though tempted to be depressed, you say, God has me here for a reason. Now I'm going to serve Him because He is worthy of anything that I can do for Him, anything that He can do through me. That's what I want. And when you stand before the Lord, you will hear words more like, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And that leads us to a final question. And that is, when you stand before God, will He look at you as one of His children or not? And you see, you can with your own mind find excuses. Your own mind, you can present a Disneyland fantasy that, oh yeah, I got saved, I'm born again, and I did this and I did that, so I must be okay. But bottom line is this: Jesus said, "You can tell my disciples by their fruits. You can tell them. I worry about people that first time you meet them, they talk about all the things they've done. That concerns me. Because what really comes out in the long run is what the Holy Spirit does. What is He doing in you and through you? And bottom line, baptism isn't going to get you into heaven. Saying a particular creed isn't going to get you into heaven. Church membership isn't going to get you into heaven. What's going to get you into heaven is the Lord giving you new birth, new life in Christ. Otherwise, when you stand before Him, if you haven't really received the Lord as Savior, the Bible says the books are going to be open. And there's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in it is the record of every person who has ever been saved. It's not down here on this earth. God keeps records in heaven. And if your name isn't in the Lamb's Book of Life, your future is very, very bleak. The Bible says that you'll be cast with the devil and his angels into a lake of fire. That is not a pleasant thought by any means. But one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that the reality is you're going to leave this earth one way or another. You're going to leave. And you have the opportunity as to where you're going to go. You get to choose. And it isn't a matter of saying, well, I'd rather go to heaven than hell. It's a matter of how you're going to get there. Build the biggest trampoline you can. Jump on it. See if you can get into heaven. You won't. Is there a space shuttle going to heaven? If there is, get on it. But you'll never make it. There's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, He'll save you tonight. If you confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, He'll forgive you tonight. If you want to get to heaven, He will give you that future ticket. He will get you there because He's the only one who can. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, there are many things that come against us in this life down here. And You've given us power to fight those things and overcome them when we're Your children. And I pray, Lord, that we might look at the disaster that comes when we cave in to depression and hold on to it. How it hurts our testimony. How it hinders us from bringing glory and honor to You. Father, there are ways, You say in Your Word, that we can overcome this. And I pray, Father, that we would take them seriously and do them so that we can be the people who should be the happiest people in the world. Lord, I pray that people might see the joy and the peace of Jesus in us. And that they would want You because of what we have. The power to overcome, to defeat the world, to have something to look forward to that is real, not just a man-made promise, but the promise from the God who created this world. A promise that we know is true. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who needs, and they know this from their own hearts, if they need to receive Your forgiveness and Your new life, I pray that they'd reach out to You tonight in faith, believing Your promises are true, believing what You said, and tonight become truly a born-again person that loves You and sees You work in their lives in an extraordinary way. And Father, we look forward to what You'll do. We thank You for each one that's here tonight. We pray Your blessings on them. We pray that throughout this week You'd use them to glorify Your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust you have a great week. Hope we'll see you Wednesday.